All right, let's find our seats if we could. This is the last segment. I've been asked to announce that tomorrow at 5 o'clock, tomorrow is family night, and we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs over in the fellowship hall at 5, and then at 6 o'clock we'll have the kids' performance in the sanctuary. So if you'd like to come to that, you'd be more than welcome. There's no charge for the meal. And we'll look forward to having you. Okay, Terry had a residual question he wanted to ask.
On the, you know, when you die and you go straight to be with God, is that where heaven is, or is that just where God is
Is that where, yeah, that's where heaven is, but that heaven is going to come down to a new earth, and we'll see that in a minute. Yeah. But if you died right now, you'd go straight to be with the Lord. And at the end of time, and we'll get to chapter 21 and we'll see this, the heaven that is above us one day is going to come down to a new earth. So the heaven above is not eternal. It will come down from God out of heaven to a brand new earth, and that's where we'll spend eternity. And we'll touch on that in just a minute. Okay. Were there any other residual questions about anything before we go on to the rest of this? Okay. There are, and I think, was it you, Ann, or you, Susan, that asked about the, oh, who asked? Yeah. Okay, that's right. Okay, I told you there were five phases to the resurrection program, and I only covered four because the last phase is the resurrection of the unbeliever. Okay, that's the fifth one. You've got the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the church. At the rapture, you've got those who were saved and died during the tribulation who will be raised, and you've got those Old Testament saints. Everybody is going to be raised one day, including the unbeliever. So, we'll get to that in chapter 20. Let me finish up with, we are in chapter 20. We're going to get to it in verse 11, okay? But give me just a few moments to touch up on this rest of this chapter. When the 1,000 years... has expired, Satan will be released. Where has he been thrown into? Not the lake of fire, but the bottomless pit. That's right, the underworld. He's going to come out and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Now, Gog and Magog here, not going to touch this with a 10-foot pole because it would be too confusing. Gog and Magog here are the disobedient, catch this or you'll be confused, the disobedient mortals who went into the tribulation period without dying and were lost. And they're also those who were born during the tribulation. They come out with a sin nature. At the end of this 1,000-year reign, I don't know how to explain this, but here's Jesus seated on a throne in Jerusalem, and you're going to rebel against Him? You're going to get an army together to... Reminds me of what Lucifer did when he tried to overthrow God. Remember that? He ascended up into heaven. How foolish. Well, these disobedient mortal people are going to gather together, and they're going to... Gog and Magog is just a reference to these mortal people who are sinning against Jesus, and they gather together with them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They go up on the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. This is Jerusalem. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. That's the last stand of humanity against God. These disobedient millennial mortals who decide they want to expel God, Jesus, from His throne. And here is shouting ground right here in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. He's gone. Good riddance. I got a preacher friend of mine who said, when this processional carrying Satan to the lake of fire happens, I want to be a pallbearer. Here's the other one, the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet, both of them are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So the devil is deceived, who deceives them, cast into the lake of fire as well as the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the The first residence of the lake of fire will be the beast and the false prophet. Then Satan is going to be cast into this place. Now, I've got an odd theory. I'm probably wrong, but it intrigues me. We talked about this last night. The hell that is beneath us is temporary. It is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So there could be a case possibly made for the fact that the sun is going to be, because according to Revelation 21, which we'll see in a moment, the New Jerusalem, heaven, doesn't have any need for the sun. So maybe that is going to be the place of torment. The sun is nothing but liquid fire, and this is called a lake of fire. So perhaps, we don't know. It's just something to think about anyway. All right, now, this is the final phase of the resurrection for the unbeliever. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. These people have been drug out of hell. They've been in hell since the moment they died, from every time phase in human history. This is impossible to wrap my mind around, but every human being from Adam forward who died without Christ, without being saved, will be in front of this great white throne judgment. They're small, meaning they're small in comparison to a holy God. Doesn't mean they're small in stature. The small means they were big shots on earth, maybe presidents and kings and rulers, and now compared to the holiness of Jesus Christ, they're small. And the word great means those who were great on the earth in the eyes of men are now going to be cast into the lake of fire. Books were open. More than one book. I'll just give you a quick, you can jot this down. I think there are three books that are going to be at this judgment. The first book is going to be a book of remembrance. God talks about the fact in the Old Testament, can't quote chapter and verse, but it's in there, that God writes down all the deeds of the evil one, the evil person. God knows what you have done. That book is going to be open one day. The second book, I believe, is going to be the Bible. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he will judge all men one day by his gospel. So men will see their sins. They will be compared to the Scripture. Their sins will be compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they will see in the gospel, what it required for them to get to heaven. And they came up short. The third book is what is called the Book of Life here. And this contains the names of those who are redeemed. Now, there's controversy about what this book is. At the very minimum, we know that when you die, if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're going to hell. Okay? That is the minimal amount of information we have. It's hard to speculate beyond this, but I happen to believe that your name is written down in the book of life, not when you're saved. Is from the foundation of the world, because Revelation says that. We read that last night. For those who were saved, we were saved from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, your salvation occurred when you put your trust in Christ, but in the mind of God, you were saved from all of eternity past. And that blows your mind just to think about that. But all these people are there, and the books are open, again, more than one. And look at this. They're going to be judged according to their works, their evil works. We're going to be judged for our good works. They're going to be judged for their evil works. And all of those evil works were the result of the fact that they never put their trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation produces good works. Good works don't take us to heaven. We're not saved by our good works, but we do good works because we are saved. And so, they're going to be judged by all these sins that are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead where it's written. We talked about this last night. Death and Hades, the underworld, hell, whatever you want to call it, delivers up the dead which were in them. So on the day of the white throne judgment, the spirits of everyone who died without God from Adam on will stand before this throne. And they're going to stand alone. They'll be by themselves. They won't be judged with 20 other people or their family or their friends. They're all going to be judged individually guilty. This is called the courtroom of God. This is when God pounds the gavel and pronounces them guilty of all charges. Aren't you glad that when you became a Christian, God dropped the charges? And you will not stand before Him and account for any of your sins. They've been washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, death and Hades. Here goes death. The devil's already in the lake of fire. Good riddance, right? Now, death and Hades. Hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're gone now. We're getting ready to start eternity, folks. This is the second death. Hell is called the second death. You know what the first death is? It is your physical death. The second death is your eternal death in the lake of fire. I said it, I think, on Sunday night, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're only born once physically, you have two deaths, a physical and a spiritual in hell. If you are born twice, born once physically, and what? Born again spiritually, you only have one death coming, and maybe not even then if you're alive and remain till the coming of the Lord. Okay, before we get to the last two chapters, we're in real good shape on time. Let's talk about this, and are there any questions?
I just have a comment.
Yes. Would you read that? Malachi 3:16. Read it, honey, if you would.
Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. So a book of remembrance was written before Him.
That's the quote.
Those
yeah.
Who feared the Lord.
That's right. So, I've told this story to our church before. If you're not a member, you haven't heard this. But I was in a convenience store one day, and I had Monica in there with me. You remember this, Monica? No. This is here, not in Birmingham. Now that you've said that, I'm going to have to explain to them what you meant. I was in Birmingham one day, and Monica's in the car, and I go in to get a Mountain Dew, and I was having a strange day, and I walked out without paying for it. And I get to the car, and the cashier had a lady standing in there with her. And she said to the lady, "Go over there and rap on that window. That preacher's done lifted a dew on me." I don't know what I was thinking. I had enough money in my pocket to pay for it. But I don't know, something was on my mind. I was taking Monica somewhere, and I just walked out without paying for it. And she never let me forget it. Every time I'd go in there, she'd go, She said, "You going to lift another dew on me today, preacher?" So I saw her before we moved back up here and told her I was going to miss her. She said, "Don't lift no dews in North Carolina." So, okay, where was I? You got me all cattywampus. Oh, gosh.
He'll come back to you.
Joe Biden. It's getting worse and worse. I don't remember where I was going with it. Does anybody remember where I left off?
Yes.
Well, Suzanne read from Malachi. What?
Somebody was swearing.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. We're in a convenience store when Monica was just a little girl. And she doesn't remember this, but there's this big burly guy, about 6'5", had hair all over his back. He was in one of those tank tops, you know. It was in the summer, and he looked like, oh man, he was mean looking. And he started cussing a blue streak. And I've got Monica right there beside me. And it had to have been God that gave me the strength to do this, because I wouldn't have done this on my own. I just tapped him on his shoulder, his big hairy shoulder. And I said, "Sir," I said, "my little girl standing here." I said, "I would really appreciate it if you wouldn't use language like that in her presence." And you know what he did? He got not emotional, but he just said, "I'm so sorry." You know, and it just kind of convicted him, you know. So I think that everything that is done by the unbeliever, to close this out, is going to be remembered by God. And I wanted to say to him when he said, "I'm sorry," this is where I was originally going. I didn't say this to him, but I wanted to say, "Well, I'm not the one keeping the record book, you know." He said, "I'm sorry," and it's not up to me to forgive you. That's God's business, you know. But I didn't say that to him because I wanted to live. So Okay. That's great. Anything else about this before we head on into the last two chapters? Yes, please.
Mm-hmm. Immediately. What's happening? Because they hadn't had judgment, they hadn't had.
Yeah, they will stand, they will sit, they will languish. Pardon me?
What is hell like?
Well, hell is a temporary holding place for the unbeliever until the white throne judgment. So they die, and people in hell are suffering tonight. You look at the rich man in Lazarus in Luke 16, he was tormented in the fire, he begged them to come bring him water. This is not the lake of fire, but there is fire in the hell below. And one day, that hell will be cast into the lake of fire along with every unbeliever. So the ultimate residence of the unbeliever is the lake of fire.
Uh-huh.
It's just so all of the prophecies can be fulfilled before eternity begins. The last thing that's going to happen before eternity begins, and we're getting ready to start talking about eternity in chapter 21, the last thing that will happen is for people to be cast into the lake of fire, and then you get the new heaven and the new earth. Did that help?
Right. I was just wondering what's happening now.
In hell?
Yeah.
Conscious suffering by those who've gone there, or for those who've gone there. Jesus said hell is a place where the fire will never be extinguished. And so they're in a literal conscious place. They're going to literally go from one hell to another, from the hell beneath to the lake of fire. So, okay, now, where the worm does not die. That's right, yeah. Where the worm does not die and the fire will never be extinguished.
That's the lake of fire.
Correct. Dry spots? If there are dry spots, it wouldn't be hell. Yeah. Hell is... There are. Yeah, there are. I don't know any other way to... Yeah. There's no swimming pools down there either, I can assure you. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't either, Kim. I don't either. You know, we can sit here and laugh about it, but it is the greatest tragedy there is for someone to go to hell. And so, yeah, Ann?
I would think that the lake of fire, the closest thing on earth that we can think of is lava.
Very much so. I think you're probably right.
Yeah.
My wife has been a nurse for a long time, and we have nurses in the room tonight, and I'm sure all of you have dealt with people who've been burned in fires and house fires and car wrecks and things like that. That torment is probably the worst pain human beings can feel, the burning of the flesh like that. And keep in mind, these people are going to be given their new bodies too. It says they come out of the underworld, and they're going to get an eternal body that they're going to suffer in forever. It's not just the Christians who will get a new body. Their trinity is going to be reunited, body, soul, and spirit. Because what does it say? The sea gave up the dead which were in them, and hell gave up. So there's going to be a reunion of their body and soul and spirit, only to be thrown into the lake of fire. And they will literally burn forever. And,
I have a question.
Yeah.
So when they, at the white throne judgment, are being judged, do they get a break from hell for that?
A very brief reprieve in order to stand in front of the great white throne.
And do you think they realize, what have I done?
Oh, yeah. In fact, according to Matthew 7, when they stand in front of the great white throne judgment, they're going to protest and say, Lord, we preached in your name. Preached in your name. That means that not all preachers are going to heaven. There are false prophets who are going to hell. We preached in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus will utter these words, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so there will be a brief respite from their suffering, only to be judged guilty, and then they'll be thrown forever into the eternal place. The hell beneath us is temporary. So, does that answer that? Okay, next time you have a question, ask your husband. I'm just kidding. My wife is married to a... My wife is definitely married to a pastor. So is my daughter. My daughter is the wife of Justin Driver, who's a pastor of Hardin Baptist Church over in Hardin. I was just kidding when I said ask your husband. Okay. All right. Let's go to... Was there another one? Yes. And I'll tell you what else it'll be, Kim. According to Luke chapter 16, it'll be a place where they will remember. Because the man is in hell, and Father Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime had good things, and now Lazarus, he had bad things." And so the people in hell will be able to have a conscious memory of what their life on earth, and that they rejected Christ as their Savior. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yes, John?
I'm just going to ask. The passage in Luke, around 47, and it talks about those beaten with many stripes and beaten with
yeah.
few. Is that talking about levels of punishment?
Yes.
In eternity?
Yeah, we'll camp out here for a minute. That's a great question. Depending on whether you hear the gospel or not, there are people in America, we've been saturated with the gospel. You know, there are people who've never heard the gospel or only heard it a few times. That parable that Jesus talked about in Luke 12 seems to indicate that he said the servant who knew his master's will and did not do it will be beaten with many stripes, and the servant who never knew what his master's will was will be beaten with few stripes. So the essence of that is the more light you have on your path having heard the gospel, the more accountable you are. And I think that the greater the suffering in hell versus those who never had an opportunity to hear. And again, let's reestablish what I talked about Sunday night. You cannot go to heaven unless you hear the gospel. God is not going to cut anybody a break. He's not going to pass over them and say, "You never heard, so I'm going to have mercy on you." If everybody goes to heaven who doesn't hear, then why do we go to the mission field? What's the point of that? Why did Jesus say, "Go into all the world," if by not hearing you get a free pass into heaven? Shelley?
Mm-hmm. And he told me once, he doesn't need God.
Right. Well, that's the status of the unbeliever. No unbeliever thinks they need God. They're independent. They're self-sufficient. Right. And that's a sad thing to hear. I'm sorry you had to hear that. Because everybody who's going to hell one day is going there because they rejected God's gift.
So he died in his sin at 95.
I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. When was that? What year did that happen?
I don't even remember.
Was there any evidence of any sort of a deathbed repentance? Or okay.
16 or 17.
Okay.
No. 2016 or 2017.
Yeah, I'm so sorry to hear that.
There's been people say something like, "Well, what about the innocent man way out in deepest, darkest Africa?"
Right.
I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, "God will not send the innocent man in deepest, darkest Africa to hell. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't be God." Mm-hmm. But there's that catch.
That's right. That's right. Again, as we talked about Sunday night, there are two ways an unbeliever who's never heard the gospel can know there's a God: creation and conscience. Creation tells me there's a God. Conscience tells me there's a God. And now creation cannot preach to me. I can't hear the gospel by looking at trees or a beautiful mountain slope or looking at the stars. The stars don't tell me there's a God. They don't tell me about Jesus. They tell me there's a God. The second way you can know is your conscience. Inside of you, there is a conscious awareness that there is a God. It's called the inner witness of God. And for that reason, I wonder if there's really such a thing as a true atheist. They may say that with their mouth, but God has revealed Himself in the conscience that allows you to know right from wrong. And as I said on Sunday night, hear this again, evolution could not put a conscience in you. That's proof that we're created. Evolution can't tell you right from wrong. No evolution has ever been able to successfully convince me of that. I was talking to an evolutionist one day and said, why do you have a conscience? He said, "I don't know." I said, "Do you know right from wrong?" "Yes." "Well, who put that in you? Did the apes put that in you? Did evolution put that in you?" By the way, what was the saying? I heard this one day coming. If evolution is true, why are there still apes?
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You would think that evolution, we look at what we came from. So if evolution is true, why are there still apes? They would have evolved into us.
Why is there anything?
Pardon me?
Why is there anything?
Well, yeah, that's true. Yeah. Now keep in mind, there are people called theistic evolutionists who believe that God used the evolutionary process to bring us into the world. But if that was the case, you know what we got? We got a major problem. Because if God used evolution, why was there an Adam? Adam's not the product of evolution. He was created by God. Here's the deceptiveness of evolution, Carol. If there's no Adam, there's no original sin. And if there's no original sin, there's no need for the cross. Yeah, Zach.
I've got a pastor friend that believes in theistic evolution.
Oh, my.
And we go back and forth all the time, and I ask
him. I bet you do.
If he did it that way, he would have told us that.
Sure.
Right here.
Yeah. I agree.
If he'll tell us that.
Right.
Liar.
Right.
Because he says he created Adam. He didn't create, you know what I'm saying? So
you know what Romans?
God have to be a liar.
Yeah, you know what Romans 5:12 says? For as by one man sin entered into the world. One man, the federal head of the human race, Adam. And people say, well, it's not fair that we're responsible for Adam's sin. I hear that all the time. Well, you are. You were in Adam, God says, when he sinned, and thus he passed that sin along to you. Back in the back, somebody had a hand up? Okay. Somebody else? Okay, yeah, Mike.
I don't know if you have a scripture to back this up, but I've always heard and believe that everybody will have the opportunity or hear the gospel before the end of time.
That's not true. That's not true, and that's not in the Bible. People die every day without hearing the gospel. Yeah. There are 2 billion people right now on earth. If they died without hearing the gospel. But now it's creation and conscience, Mike. Here's the caveat to that. It's creation and conscience that may lead a man to seek that God. See, somebody on the outback of Australia, some 20-year-old Aborigine, sees the sun and the moon, and that's Romans 1 says that's proof of the Creator. And so God can use the creation to put it into the heart of someone to seek Him, but creation alone doesn't save us. We don't hear the gospel by looking at creation. The trees don't preach, in other words, to us. Does that make sense?
I guess I was trying to think everybody would have the opportunity to hear about God, but that's not true.
No, sir. There are people that die every day without having ever heard the gospel.
But they will during the rapture.
Yeah. They will when?
During the tribulation. I said during the rapture.
Those who didn't hear the gospel. Right, right. Those, we established that from 2 Thessalonians. Remember, it's my belief, and not all people believe this, but you are given, if you go through the tribute, if you're left behind at the rapture having never heard the gospel during this age, that constitutes an opportunity to hear. But if you hear the gospel during this age and reject it, I don't think you have an opportunity to be saved.
But those that hadn't heard the gospel will hear it then.
Yes. In fact, remember what the 144,000 are going to do? The whole world will hear. People who die now,
they're not saved.
And they what?
If they didn't hear, they still
correct.
Die and don't
right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, people really get angry with me about that, and I always say, if people across the world weren't lost, why did Jesus tell us to go preach the gospel to every living person? If they weren't lost, if they were saved by having not heard, why are we going to the mission field? Remember the guy I talked about in my first church who confronted me about that? And I said, don't give any more money to missions, because if they're saved having not heard, why do we want to go tell them? Billie Jean?
So then, we're living now, we're Christians, these folks that are dying without ever hearing the gospel, will we not be accountable for them not?
No. No, we're, now, here's what I believe about that. Now, do you mean, are we going to stand before God and have to account for that? Well, that's a different thing than to say we're accountable for it. Yes, I've had opportunities to witness before Billie Jean, and I didn't take advantage of them. But here's the good news. God always has a plan B for an unbeliever who He is going to save. And that is, if I don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and witness to someone, somebody else will. I may have gone along and witnessed to someone and led someone to Christ that someone before me didn't take an advantage to witness to that person. I came along as a plan B or a plan C. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I'm not going to have to, I'm going to be accountable for my, I'm accountable for my service, not my sins. And it is a sin of omission if God leads you to witness to someone and you don't. There's a sin of commission, what we do, and there's a sin of omission, what we fail to do. So I think that may have something to do with our reward in heaven, but it has nothing to do with God judging us for not witnessing. 95% of all Southern Baptists have never witnessed to one person. They've never shared their faith with 95%. And they're not going to be accountable for that person going to hell. That person makes the volitional decision to reject Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, okay, now, the answer to that is, it is obviously, and just hold on to your seatbelts here, but it is obviously, if God wanted everyone to hear, everyone would what?
Hear.
Yeah. I'm sorry, but that's, I mean, I don't know any other way around that. And if they don't hear, they can't go to heaven. Yeah. So. Yeah.
I have two questions. One for previously, whenever you were talking about everyone is born in sin. My husband and I had this conversation the other day, and I found a couple of Bible verses. Don't remember what they were. But so as we were talking about, everybody is born in sin. But I brought up children, from what I've always heard and from what I read, it looks like when children die, they go to heaven immediately.
Yes.
He was saying that children are born in sin, just as we are, but, like, I guess God knows if they're going to go to heaven or hell.
Mm-hmm.
That situation. Mm-hmm. So, which would be true, that kids are born of sin, but because they don't have the ability to know salvation yet,
right,
they would go to heaven if they die.
That's correct. What I said the other night, I want to reiterate, babies who die in infancy are not saved. They are protected. A baby can't trust Christ as her Savior, an infant. But God in His mercy protects children. We talked a little bit about that age of accountability thing, and that's a controversial thing as well. But children, it is my firm belief that children who die in infancy, David had a son who died in infancy, and he said, he's not coming back to where I am. I'm going to go to be with him one day, which is proof positive that infants go to heaven when they die.
We've had about aborted babies too, correct?
Oh, sure, sure. Now, here's something you need to think about. You want me to open a big old can of worms?
Sure.
Might as well. What'd you say, Suzanne? I said we were going to go up to about 8:30 tonight. So. Anybody who wants to leave, feel free to. We'll just what? Talk about you. John, what you were saying what again? Specifically? I didn't hear everything you said.
For babies aborted.
Yes. If babies, do I believe that babies who are aborted go to heaven? Well, sure. Sure. But there are people who say that makes abortion a good thing, because you're killing the child before it can be born, and it'll automatically go to heaven. So,
infanticide a good thing.
Of course,
just
right?
Because God has His sovereignty over things, don't
right.
We need to go play in God's
right. But there are people who say that abortion's a good thing because it guarantees that my baby that I killed in my womb is going to heaven.
It's not a good thing for the one that performs the abortion.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly.
Yeah, I've always been amazed that they call these abortion mills women's health clinics.
Exactly.
They never do anything for the health of the baby, do they?
No.
So, somebody.
I've always wondered too, whenever they talk about that, they said, you know, this, they're doing it for the women's health to keep them from.
Yeah.
That's, you know, they kept a baby 8 months and then they want to have an abortion.
I know.
You carried it for 8 months. What's another 2-3 weeks?
Well, sometimes late in the pregnancy, they decide they don't want the child.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Give it up
to
adoption.
Yeah. Well, see, that I know.
Otherwise, there is no medical reason
no.
for an abortion.
Never.
Mother, life,
right.
is in danger, you are not going to put them through labor. Huh. You are going to do a C-section and get that baby out as quick as you can.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There's no medical reason.
Right, yeah. Right.
I agree.
That's absolutely right. Not a single one.
Right.
Is their excuse.
Mm-hmm. It's the culture of death just wanting to murder.
And we've been dealing with this since Malek.
We have, haven't we, Zach?
Child sacrifice. Like,
Back in the days of the Old Testament, the Canaanites worshipped a god Molech, and they threw their babies when they came out of the womb into to a furnace.
Yes.
So they were killing their children then, too. Very good point. All right. Some more questions?
I had a second question.
Yes.
He would say that there's no free will in being saved or anything, because God knows if you're going to be saved. God knows if you're going to heaven or hell.
Yeah. The free will of man is governed by the perfect will of God. And God gives man free will, but He is sovereign over man's will. He gives you a limited ability to exercise your free will, but ultimately he's going to have the last word in all things. So there is free will, but only up until a point, because the Bible says, and we're getting off into something called Calvinism now, the doctrine of election. But the Scripture teaches that in Ephesians 1:4, God chose us before we chose Him. That's as far as I want to go with that tonight, because we got into that last year, and it took a lot of time that I really couldn't afford to give. But the doctrine of election means God chose you before you chose Him. I chose God, but I chose God because He had already chosen me. In my sins, there's no way I would choose God. I run from God in my sins. Adam and Eve, first thing they did when they sinned was run from God. All men are running from God and not to God. And so God takes the initiative. And so He chose me before I chose Him. Otherwise, I would have never chosen Him. I'm going to go this far as to say to you that God bent your will to save you, because your will is out of touch with God. It wants to do its own thing. So God bent your will to bring you unto Himself. And that is something that people have trouble understanding. If you try to figure it out, you'll lose your mind. You have to faith it out. But the question is, did I choose God because He had already chosen me? And the answer is yes. It wasn't me choosing God and then God saying, I think I'll save Bill today. He's chosen me. I'll choose him. It was a matter of God saying, I'm going to choose him and he's going to choose me. That makes sense? Okay. No. If people die without Christ, how can they be saved? Huh? People who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say everybody will call on the name of the Lord.
I said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved.
Yes.
So anybody seeking the Lord, He's going to hear.
Yes.
Okay.
If you seek after God earnestly, I think the verse is in the Old Testament. Some of you guys may want to help me, but You will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. But Kim, here's the most important thing. God put it in your heart to search for Him. Okay? He came to you and brought you unto Himself.
He gets the credit.
All the glory. Here's the problem with work salvation. One thing about the doctrine of election, and Paul said this in Romans and also in Galatians, we can't brag about anything. God saved us and we didn't have anything to do with it other than He gave us the will to believe in Him. We were dead. How can a dead man do anything? Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God woke us up when the Holy Spirit came and awakened us. It was a resurrection, spiritual resurrection, not a bodily one, but a spiritual resurrection. That's right. And so I can't explain all of that, but I'm just telling you that if you think you chose God before He chose you, you're wrong. He had to come to you. In your sins, you would run from God every single time. So that doctrine of election gives God all the glory. You can't take one iota of credit. You can't say, I made the right decision. I decided I was going to be saved. No, not until God came to you.
What about that vacuum that we have in our heart
mm-hmm.
that makes us want to seek God? Does everybody not have that? Did you not give that to everybody?
Yeah, there is an emptiness in our heart. But the seeking, our seeking of God comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that creates in us a desire.
That's why we pray.
What?
Somebody to be saved. That's why we pray.
Yes, we often I'll pray for someone who's lost. Lord, send the Holy Spirit to awaken them to their sinful condition and to draw them unto you. Yes.
If you're saved, that's when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then.
Yeah, this is before salvation, though. When I'm praying for...
Holy Spirit. Go to someone who's not saved. Does he want
to? He doesn't go in them, but he goes to them. See, when I'm praying for John Doe. He's lost. I ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to convict him. Jesus said in John 16, when the Comforter comes, he'll convict us of our sins. He doesn't go to live in John Doe. He convicts him from the outside in. And then when he becomes a Christian, that's when the Holy Spirit comes to live in his body.
So that's what we pray when we pray for a lost one is... Ask God to send His Holy Spirit
absolutely.
To convict them.
That's right.
And He'll also prompt us, better say, to go witness that person.
Yes, and again, if we don't witness to them, God can still save them because He has other people who will.
I just think it's hard to accept that, you know, that maybe if someone's not elected,
I know.
It's hard to explain.
Yeah. I didn't think we were going to get off on this tonight, but we sure did, didn't we? Okay. Why don't we just quit right now? Okay. Now we're going to have to really. Let me just give you the overview of 21 and 22. This is the New Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is going to be burned up one day. Don't get used to it. Don't be a tree hugger. Don't love this world. Be the best citizen you can and be a good steward of God's green earth, but don't get used to this earth. It's going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10 is the reference. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This earth is going to be burned up one day. There was no more sea. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So the heaven that's up there right now is coming down to a brand new earth. When you die, you go up. But at the end of time, when eternity begins, that glorious city called the New Jerusalem comes down to be situated on a brand new earth. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now God is living with men. The tabernacle is God living with us on this earth, this brand new earth. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people. Verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there shall be no more death, hallelujah, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5, all things are new. In verse number 6, it is done. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega. This is Jesus, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Who isn't going to get into this city? The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers. This again comes from the pharmacia word, drug use. Drug addicts. Now this isn't an exhaustive list. It's just some of them. Idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 9, I saw that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues come to me. And he said, I'm going to carry you away in verse 10 because you're the Lamb's wife. We've gone from being the bride to the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away into a great and high mountain. I saw the holy Jerusalem descending out of God from heaven, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, jasper, stone clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. Okay, the 12 gates you hear about, the original city of Jerusalem had 12 gates. So there's 12 gates to the city called the New Jerusalem. 12 of them, 12 angels at the gates, great and high wall. The angels are guarding the gate. Not guarding, that's not a good word. They're posted there because they don't need to guard these gates. The only people that are in there are God's people And there's 12 angels at the gates and names written on them. These are the gates now, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. So in this city, if you were to die, this is where you would go right now. This city right now is up there. You've heard about the gates of pearl and the wall of jasper. On every gate there is a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now look at verse 14. The wall of the city has 12 foundations. On these foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. So 12 found. This is a very secure city. 12 foundations with the name of the 12 apostles. Is Judas's name written here? He committed the ultimate sin. He betrayed Jesus. He committed suicide. And he went to hell. And so the name that is going to be on here, does anyone know? I'm sure some of you guys know. Who was the name of the substitute for Judas? Matthias. Very good. He was the one that was selected in Acts chapter 1 when Judas committed suicide. They elected Matthias. So he will have one of the names on this foundation. The city. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
Like you was talking about with Judas, I also got a question about that, talking about the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah. No, I don't. That's a very good question. He is not mentioned among the names in Revelation 7. No, I don't think his name will be on there either, simply because his name is not mentioned with the 144,000. He may be the tribe that the Antichrist comes from, and others believe is simply a matter of him being the first. Right, and it also says that he was the first tribe to go into idolatry, so that may be the reason, but I don't believe his name will be there either. They're going to measure the city. The city is laid out in verse 16 as a square. It's a cube. Length, breadth, and height are equal. 12,000 furlongs. The New Jerusalem is going to be a cube. Wide, high, the breadth, the length, the height are equal. And if you look at the 12,000 furlongs, that's 1,500 miles. So heaven, the heaven above, the New Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. So that's a perfect cube. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? The wall is measured. Verse 18, the construction of it was jasper. The city was pure gold. By the way, there's only one street of gold. I hear this all the time, the streets of gold. One street of gold, not many. And we'll see that. I think I've already gone past that, haven't I? Where's the street of gold verse? That'd be a heaven. 18. Where?
18. And the city was pure gold like...
No, I'm looking at the street of gold. Yeah. Maybe I haven't gotten into it. Let's keep reading. What verse?
21.
Okay. Let's go over to 21. The street of the city. So there's just one street of gold, not streets. One 1,500 mile long street. I don't know where you're going to be living. I don't know whether you'll be... if you think about 1,500 miles... You think, well, how many Christians have there been during the history of the world? God made the ark specifically dimensioned for every animal He knew was going in there. So this city is going to be big enough for everybody that God knows is going to be saved. And you're going to have plenty of living space. I call this my deluxe apartment in the sky. Okay? Okay, and then you've got the foundations of the wall, all of these gems and all of these jewels. Gosh, let's just, verse 24, the nations of those who were saved will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There'll be men who were saved, presidents and prime ministers, and they're going to bow their knee and bring their glory into it and honor Jesus. It shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Isn't that wonderful? It's eternal daylight because the Lamb of God will be the light of the city. He shows me in 22:1 a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Look what we've got here, a transplanted tree. Where was it? Garden of Eden. Now this tree of life is in the New Jerusalem. The reason God had to banish Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden was because their propensity to run and eat of the tree of what? Life. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever in their sinful condition. And so He expelled them from the Garden of Eden. But here it is right here. The tree of life is transplanted again. into heaven. Fruit trees, we're going to be eating up there. We've got manna. The Bible says we'll be eating new manna in heaven. We're going to be eating fruit from the trees. It says these trees bear 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I really want to focus in on this for a moment. Why do we need to be healed up there? Well, the Greek word for healing here is therapeuon, and it could be rendered therapy. There's something about the eating of these, and the word leaves here means the fruit. It's not like we're going to be eating leaves, but the fruit of the tree. There's something about these fruits that come on these trees every month that's going to give us some sort of extra enjoyment. I can't take it any further than that. The Greek word means a therapeutic kind of thing. I don't know what that means, because I know that being in heaven alone is going to be enough to satisfy us, but that's what seems to be indicated here. There's going to be a little bit more that will add to our enjoyment of heaven. I love verse 4 of chapter 22. They shall see His face. We will see Him face to face, and His name will be on their foreheads. What do the Antichrist require? What are we going to have for all of eternity? The name of God on our forehead. They need no lamp or light of the sun. The Lord God gives them light. Let's skip over verse 7. I'm coming back quickly. He who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, blessed is he. Now, that is not a reference to the whole Bible. Although you're blessed if you keep the commandments of God in the whole Bible. The word is this. John is saying, if you keep the commandments of this book right here, Revelation, you live it, you learn it, you love these commandments, you worship the one who is coming back. I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, saw and heard these things, and I heard it. When I heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. The end of the Revelation here. And he has been overwhelmed by what he has seen. He's going to worship this angel. And the angel says in verse 9, don't do that. Stand on your feet. I am your fellow servant. Do not seal in verse 10 the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel was told to seal some of the prophecies of his book. But by the time you get into Revelation, the prophecies are closer than they've ever been before in being fulfilled. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Let me tell you what this means. God is giving a final warning to the unbeliever. You have an invitation, but if you insist on continuing on in your sins, you will be unjust for all of eternity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You will carry, if you go to hell, all of your unrighteousness there. He that is, what is the next word? Filthy. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. The time is at hand. You will carry your filth with you to hell. You can come out of that filth and be saved. The very last part of the verse says, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. If you're a Christian, you're going to carry your righteousness all the way in through eternity. You're going to carry it not only now, but forever. He is holy, let him be holy still. I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. First letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha. Last letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega. Blessed are those who do His commandments. They may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates unto the city. Outside the city are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Here's the closing verses. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to tell you about these things. I am the root and the offspring of David. This is his physical lineage. He's from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David, on his, again, mother's side. I am the bright and the morning star. And here's God's last invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who enters say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Come, come, come. That's the open invitation God gives. You come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of the life, water of life freely. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. He who adds anything, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, he's referring here to this book only. But anybody who adds to other books in the Bible is in trouble too, okay? But this book means the prophecy of this book right here. Don't add anything to it. Here's a good thing for you to remember. Here's a good Bible mathematics. Don't add to the Word. Don't subtract the Word from the Word, but rightly divide the Word of truth. Okay? We're not to add anything to the Bible. We're not to take anything away from the Bible. But we are to rightly divide it, interpret it correctly. Here's how you add to the words of God's Word. Liberalism takes away and says these things didn't happen. Here's who adds to the words of the Bible. Cults. They have their own Bible versions and books. You know, the Mormons have the Book of Mormon, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own cultic literature. That's adding to the Scriptures. Liberalism takes away from the Bible when it says miracles didn't happen and Jesus is not the Son of God. Either way, if you do that, you're in trouble. Because this book is a holy, living Word of God. And if you take away from it or add to it, it's proof that you're not a Christian. Anybody who's saved, I heard about a guy years ago, he was going to write, God told him to write the 67th book of the Bible. Yeah, he did. He said, God's given me a 67th book. No, the canon, C-A-N-O-N, it's a word meaning all 66 books of the Bible that closed it out, that closed the canon of the New Testament, and we have nothing in addition to that. So if anybody tells you they've heard a word from God in addition to the Scriptures, like the cults will teach you, run from it like you would a snake. Okay.
Would that include the Apocrypha?
Absolutely. The Apocrypha being those intertestamental books that Catholics use between Malachi and Matthew, those were written and not included in the Scriptures, although Catholicism has the Apocrypha in their Bibles. We don't, because the men who translated the Bible saw that what was in the Apocrypha, John, and I know you know this, many times contradicts what's in Holy Scripture. There's praying for the dead in the Apocrypha. If you ever open a Catholic Bible, the Apocrypha is going to be right there in the middle. But my Bible goes from Malachi to Matthew. We skip over the Apocrypha because it's not inspired Scripture.
The author's over 1,500 years on three continents and it flows that smooth. That's only the Word of God.
Yes. Nothing could be further from the truth. God has protected His Word. And so He says, surely I am coming quickly. Now let me tell you what quickly means here. It doesn't mean He's going to come tomorrow. It means He could. There's a word that we often use called the soon coming of Jesus, and we say, well, it's near, it's at hand. It could happen tomorrow, but it doesn't have to. It could happen in 500 years. I think the word quickly here means when this happens, it is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be here one moment, and we're going to be gone to heaven the next moment. So this is a quick coming, and that will be translated right here to heaven in a split second. Here's how He closes the book. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Questions? We got about 10 minutes. I told you I'd take you up to 8:30. Okay, Kim.
I just have a quick question. You said trauma, Judah, house of David, and Mary.
Meaning,
Joseph was from the line of David, right?
Yes, but Joseph wasn't his father. Yeah, they were both of them. But yeah, when I say he was God only on his father's side, not his mother's side. That's because Joseph was not the father, the biological father of Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven was.
From the line of David also.
Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Somebody else. Thank you for letting me teach you this week. I've enjoyed every minute of it, and you have a good night. Amen, brother. Amen. You are helping me teach tonight. So let's have a closing prayer. Thanks again for your attention all week. Father, thank you tonight for what we've learned. And Father, it's been a little confusing because we've tried to do something big in a very short period of time. But I thank you for all those who've come, and bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.